Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, we're going to take as our text this morning. And so look at verse 12 as we begin here. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels," or that means tender mercies, "kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So we need to understand that grace is something that is not just that we acquire. It is something that we also are to be living out through the life. And for the believer to truly understand the biblical concept of grace, we as believers, as children of God, must acknowledge the fact that we are to emulate God's grace and we are to exemplify God's grace. And what I mean by that statement, again, is not just that we understand how important it is. Okay, I need to be like Christ, and I need to be like Him in my life and my walk, and that's absolutely essential. But we also are to be giving it out or testifying of God's grace through the way we live, through our life. And I think an attitude that is common among Christians, and one that we do not like to easily admit to ourselves, but if we are honest before the Lord, we would have to. And that is that we often demand grace, but we are not often dispensers of it. We demand it, but oftentimes we don't like to freely give it. And that is to our shame. And so we need to understand that we are to be giving this grace. And it's important that this concept of it, and now that we know the theological, if you will, foundation of what it means, we need to also understand that, again, it's not just some construct or concept that I have to have intellectually. It is that which I live out through my life so that others may see it. And so we must first make sure that we know Christ as our Savior, for we cannot display or dispense grace if we do not know Him. And we, of course, as believers, if we testify to the fact that we do know Him, we must be right with Him in order to dispense the right kind of grace. And so this is important. Martin Luther, he said, "No one can be good and do good unless God's grace first makes him good. And no one becomes good by works, but good works are done only by Him who is good. Just so the fruits do not make the tree, but the tree bears the fruit. Therefore, all works, no matter how good they are and how pretty they look, are in vain if they do not flow from grace." What a great statement that is. And so, again, it goes back to what we said, that we have to know Him, we have to have an understanding of it, but others have to see this grace lived out in the life. Now, in the passage that we read in the epistle to the church at Colossae, Paul states that there are certain characteristics which the new man, the believer, is to, notice in verse 10 and verse 12, the two words, "put on." And Paul here, and he will do this elsewhere in some of his epistles, he talks about putting off and putting on. That when we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, there is a natural step in which there are certain things in our lives that we discard. And there are certain things that we must be in the process of putting on. Now, when I think of that, I think of a garment. We're taking off certain things that are rotting away, that things that are not good for us, and we are clothing ourselves in a new garment, and it's woven with all of these elements that we read about in that passage. And here's the thinking. And why do we come to this passage when we're thinking about grace? Because the only way that we can accomplish the things that Paul admonishes, indeed commands these Christians that they must be doing, the only way, Christian, that these can be accomplished is through God's grace. It's the only way. We can't do it on our own strength. We cannot do it because we're thinking positively or whatever it may be. All of this can be done through the grace of God that is working in us and through us. Do we understand that? For again, all of these things are in vain and they mean nothing but empty words if we are not, again, inculcating within our lives the grace of God and then living that out through our lives. This is so significant for us. And so that's why for this third section, this third part, I have called this the garment of grace. It is the putting on of this garment. The new man is going to be clothed with this that is woven in the Christian life. And all of these elements, again, cannot be there unless the grace of God is in our life. And the question is, Christian, is it? And that's what we must ask. It is not asking ourselves, is it in this other person's life sitting near me or beside me? It is asking the question and doing some spiritual introspection. Am I, have I, or am I in the process of clothing myself with the garment of grace? We could rightly say that this is the practical aspects of this great doctrinal term that we're looking at. This is the everyday living aspect of grace. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about here. So let's look at eight things. Again, not going to get all eight of them this morning. All right? So, again, come back this evening. There's nothing to watch on television anyway. There's not much to do at home. So don't sit around and be bored. Come to church and be excited. Okay. All right. And so we'll look forward to seeing you here tonight. First of all, here's the first part or element or piece of this garment is a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. And so we're just going to go down this list here that Paul gives us. In your translation here, it is the word kindness, but it can be translated compassion, bowels of mercies. Now we don't use that term anymore. It was an Elizabethan term, and when they translated it, we must understand that they also had the great knowledge of the fact that many of these in this day believed that the seat of knowledge was in the abdomen. Now we don't talk about that in the terms that they use. We'll use the term heart, or we'll use another term that is very similar. We'll talk about the inner man. It's very similar. All right? For we know in our minds that is the seat of the emotions. All right? And that's what they were using back in this day. And so sometimes, and if you're carrying a different translation today, you probably have it tender mercies or compassion or something along that line. That's exactly what that means. And by the way, every time Paul uses it, that's what it means. So he begins this section by giving a command, as we said, put on. That's an imperative. He says what? You are to be compassionate. Now let me just say this. As I was going through all of these elements, I was thinking how interesting and how appropriate all of these things are, because what we are witnessing in our country right now, every single one of these is lacking. Every single one of them. And again, we might say, well, why is that? Why isn't there an overwhelming sense or spirit of graciousness in our society? Think about how better it would be if there were. There is, and Pastor Brown, we discussed this a little bit on Wednesday evening. There is a simmering anger in our nation. There's a seething. There's a lack of graciousness to one another. Indeed, I would go so far as to say civility. But if we have many in our nation, which I think is obvious, that do not know the Lord, how can we expect anything otherwise? For this kind of grace to be lived can only be experienced, as I said, by the grace of God that is living in the heart and the soul of man, or the tender compassion here that is in the inner man. Those who know not Christ, yes, they can have moments and acts of kindness perhaps here and there. But to have it as an ongoing element, as a part of their life continually, excuse me, I don't think is possible. Just like with many of these others. Our society has lost compassion, except for a few things. For personal preferences, for personal issues, and personal causes. When it comes to, again, what I want, then everything's okay. And people must show me compassion, again, motivated and spurred on and fueled by grace for my things, for my issues, my causes, my wants. You see, what we're talking about here with the garment of grace is we're putting this on, but as we do so, it is emanating, it is being used for the sake of others. Yes, it certainly affects us. But it is that which does something to those with whom we come in contact, those that we influence. Let's bring it right down where we are. Paul's writing to whom? He's writing to believers. He is saying this is to be a part of, this is to be a garment that every single child of God is to be putting on as the elect of God, those who are in the church, those who are a part of it. And what does that do? My friends, it will revolutionize the church. It should not, as I said, the point I was making earlier, it should not surprise us to see that the world does not possess, nor does it act on these things. Our Lord said many times, marvel not, marvel not. Or don't be surprised. Why are you surprised? That's another title of one of the books that I may or may not write before I pass away. Okay, at least I know the title of it. Okay, I've often wanted to write a book with the title, "Why Are You So Surprised?" And the thesis of it would be again scriptures that show us, look. Why are we so surprised at all the things that happen around us when Christ said they would? Marvel not that the world hates you. It hates everything about Christ and the Bible and Christianity. Why are we surprised at that? Christ already told his disciples. And of course, many, many other references. But here is where we want to zero in. We should be dismayed by the fact that there are believers who are not putting on this garment of grace. And it's a shame. It's a shame. Compassion. You know, if we are emulating Christ as we claim that we should or that we are, then we will note that he was a man of compassion. There's a couple of references in the gospel. In fact, there are 5 references to this fact. That says that he was moved with compassion. I like that statement, don't you? Because what it means to me is, again, that within the inner man of Christ, we could say it that way, within the deep recesses of his own soul, he was moved, and I believe that means that he was moved with emotion when he saw others around him. He was an exemplar of grace. Notice Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. What do we notice here about our Lord? It says in that verse, "But when he, Christ, saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them." Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We see earlier, or there's the passage that speak of the fact that he was moved with compassion because they needed physical sustenance. You see that in the Gospel of John. But Christ was also concerned for the spiritual aspect. Here were those sheep. They were scattered abroad, metaphorically speaking, and they had no one to lead them. And again, within our Lord's soul, there was a moving, there was an emotion there because he pitied them. There was a compassion. I've mentioned to you that during these weeks and months, as we have seen things played out before us, again, probably unlike we have ever thought or imagined in this nation, or at least to the intensity and extent of it, and we're still seeing it. I think on the part of Christians, there might be a tendency to become angry, and I'm not denying the fact that there are certain things in which you and I have the right and we really need to be righteously indignant, but we have to be careful that it is the right kind of anger. But yet, I've kind of been surprised at myself, actually. I'm not patting myself on the back here by any means. And that's because I usually will become angry about the things that I see, especially when it comes to our country. Because, again, folks, I'll say this, and I know that you agree with me. We live in the greatest country on the earth. And there can be those that talk about privilege. I look at that as a blessing. And I think sometimes they have the terminology wrong. And people can talk about, you know, privilege all you want. Well, that's fine, but in God's sovereignty, guess what? He gave us a lot of benefits. I don't think we should take it for granted. But within that, I sometimes we get very angry at what I see and having taught United States history and all those years and understanding how wonderfully blessed this nation is, I would have a tendency to become very upset at these things. But with all of these things happening, I haven't been really upset as much as I have been burdened and heartbroken to see all of these souls, and by the way, especially some of our young people in this nation. And they are clamoring for something. And I think the reason that we're seeing the burning and the tearing down and the looting can be for many surface reasons, but the root cause is because they have no hope. And my friends, there is hope for every single one of them, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it burdens my heart to see it. It saddens me. It moves me. And I think that's where the church needs to be. They need to be moved with compassion upon these that we see that are going around. It shows us, folks, that we live in a nation that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Moved with compassion. There may be some over the years who said, well, You know, the problem is, Pastor, is the America's too saturated. The South is too saturated. Look at all the churches. And there's the reason that we aren't seeing people come to Christ. And I don't know all about that. Only the Lord knows that. But the one thing that we can know for sure is that despite the fact that, yes, again, we have been blessed by having the gospel and the number of churches and the gospel message in this nation for so long, yet at the same time, we need to understand this. We still have those around us who have an empty soul and an unsaved heart. And they need Christ. They need the gospel. You know how we can best do this is not only by, yes, testifying by word of mouth as God gives us opportunity, but also living it out before others as well. How do we do that? Putting on this garment and making sure that we're doing it, that we're clothing ourselves with this every single day. Compassion. Compassion for the lost. Oh, again, how I remember having the opportunity to go to certain places around Europe and going to some of the great cathedrals and so forth. And I remember going into St. Peter's that day and seeing and being overwhelmed by the architecture of St. Peter's Cathedral and all the history that is there. And over to one side, of course, along the wall of the basilica there, they have the small chapels, they call them, where they have prayer benches and they light candles and they have their prayers. And of course, they're using the rosary and so forth and so on. And while we were touring there, there was some that were there in those small little alcoves, those little chapels, doing that very thing. And again, I was moved with compassion upon these who are going through all the motions amongst this great grandeur of this place. And yet, unless they have asked the Lord and repented of their sins and confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus, all of those actions are in vain and they mean nothing. Compassion. What about those with whom we rub shoulders every day? What about those in our neighborhoods? What about those in our workplaces? Can I just say this? Look, there are just as many souls in need of Christ in Greenville, South Carolina, as anywhere in the United States. Oh, come on, Pastor. We're not New York or Seattle. Well, I know that. But I'm going to tell you, you don't have to go very far. And some of you know this. And you'll find those in this city that need a Savior. And there are those with whom you work. And you know because you've talked to them. And they are searching for something. They lack hope. You know what you have, folks? You have within you the hope of the living Christ. We need to live it and we need to share it. The hope of Christ. Well, there was one more verse, Mark 1:41. I'll just mention this as we move on. And Jesus was, again, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now, that's one example of the Lord's compassion. And isn't it interesting when you think of the life of Christ, there was never a time where he said to these who would beg of him, even who shouted for them to have mercy upon them, for them to take his time and all of the things as he would go through these cities. There's never one instance where Christ says, look, I just don't have time for you right now. I'm busy. I've got things to do. I've got places to be. Is there ever an example of that? Would you say with me that Christ, even as he hung on the cross, was a gracious Lord? Yes. For what did he say? He said this. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Was there ever grace ever dispensed so greatly and so freely and so wonderfully? And here he is dying for the sins of the entire world. And not only that, as he hung on that cross, and they going by wagging their heads at him, it says in the scripture, indicating that there were those that were going by, not only were they mocking him, that indicates that they were displaying rude gestures to our Lord as he hung on the cross. And he says, what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's grace. That's grace. That's compassion. And yet, what do? Christian, can I bring it right down where we live? Have you gotten upset this week because somebody cut you off in Greenville traffic? And we mumble and we murmur under our breath maybe some things that we shouldn't. And that's one example. Or I can't believe how I was served at this place. And that person was rude to me. I deserve better than that. Well, maybe. But you know what? You don't know what that individual is going through. And that individual could be going through some awful things in their home life, in their own personal life, and yet we're expecting them, who may not know the Lord, to show us grace when we're not willing to dispense it ourselves. I like the fact that my wife has made a commitment that she is going to smile to everybody she goes or sees at Walmart. And she makes a point of engaging and giving a smile and being kind to the cashier, because there are certainly others that don't. And so I like to sit back and watch her do it. And it's funny because a lot of the cashiers are actually shocked that someone is nice to them. How sad. And there are Christians that go about this town that think that they deserve things simply because of who they are. And they lack compassion. Our Lord didn't, and here he was, the Lord of glory. And yet he was moved with compassion upon the very people that he knew was going to reject him. He was compassionate to his disciples, who didn't learn a whole lot at some point. And they were bumbling and fumbling many times. And they would all forsake him. After all that he had done, all that he had taught, all that he had given them, and yet he responded with compassion and kindness. It's what our world needs. But more specifically, it's needed within the church. Can I just say this? I'm going to preach a little bit here before I move to my next point. Being a pastor's kid, I remember visiting a lot with my dad. He used to love to go wherever he would go, I'd want to go with him, even as a little kid. And I'll have to say this. I remember him visiting some of his pastor friends when I was just a little boy. And I'll have to say this. They were some of the most rude and obnoxious people that I've ever known. They weren't friendly. They just were mean people. And these were pastors. That's a sad thing. And sometimes some of the most harsh, rude, mean people that I have ever met have been or have called themselves believers, and they've been in the Church of Christ. That's a sad commentary. And you don't want to know why that is? It's because they have never understood nor operated by God's grace. And most of the time there are those that they were militant on my issues and my things, but they never showed grace. Mark it down. If you ever see a father or a husband, I'm speaking to you, men, who is the iron-fisted dictator of his home, he is not a man of grace. He is not a man of grace. He doesn't understand it. He has no concept of it. And God will judge him for it. And it's amazing to me all these years, I've seen, boy, they are militant about some of the things they believe. Man, they're about ready to bring out their shotguns if you, depending on what translation you use. But they treat their wives like second-class citizens. They provoke their children to wrath because of their legalism. That's not grace. That's not grace. And I've seen it all of my life growing up. It's a sad thing. Well, we could stay there for a long time. This is also very similar. Acts of kindness. Not only compassion, but acts of kindness. So, bowels of tender mercies, compassionate mercies, but also simply kindness. Kindness. We can define it this way. Kindness manifests itself in a sweet disposition and thoughtful interpersonal dealings. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor, that sounds like a Hallmark card given between two women. That is not me, okay? I'm a rugged American, okay? Let me ask you something. Where does it say that a man can't have a sweet disposition? Where does it say in Scripture that you're not manly if you don't or you're not thoughtful? Well, of course it doesn't. I think, again, as we go back to our Lord, He exemplified this. I think of John 14, our Lord, there He is. And I picture how he is reacting to his disciples. Now here he is, he's about ready to go, and he has just a few hours yet with them. He's so concerned, again, compassionate towards these men because he knows their heart. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now is that thoughtful? Yeah. And that whole passage, on even into 15, is our Lord taking the time to meet the needs and to comfort the anxious hearts of these men, His disciples. What's interesting, however, is that within chapter 14, you have at least three disciples, or two or three, Philip and then Thomas, who ask questions, and you're thinking, guys, He has told you this. What do they say? Lord, if you just show us the way, then we'll know. Now again, that's like a teacher coming to the end of the semester and the kids saying, could you repeat all of that? Or is this going to be on the final exam? It's exasperating. You have taught and you've repeated yourself and you've reiterated yourself. How did our Lord respond? Come on. I've said that how many times? You've heard me. You've been there. No. I think our Lord meets this definition, a sweet disposition and thoughtful interpersonal dealings. He said, look, the way you know. And I've told you the way. Our Lord was kind. I think, again, here we come to an element that is lacking, not only, again, nationwide, we see that obviously, but perhaps within the church of God as well. Kindness. This should be, this element, this part of the garment of grace should be a hallmark of the Christian life. Kindness. Simple acts of kindness. They go a long way, don't they? When someone does or says something unexpected, when someone reaches out in a thoughtful way, what a wonderful thing. We can get so wrapped up in ourselves, our schedules, our things, our doings, our ways, that we become a solar system within ourselves. And we don't dare go out into interstellar space because everything revolves and rotates and orbits around me. Oh, Christian, let it not be so. I've said it many times, but I'll repeat it. I was thinking about this as I was mowing the other day. There's a lot of time to think when I'm sitting on my mower. But this thought again came back, and that is, you know, when we reach out and give someone a little note or a card or a call, listen, those things are far better than 1,000 thoughts about the person that go unexpressed. You understand what I mean by that? There can be names that flash through your mind and you think, yeah, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder how they're getting along. I wonder how, you know, their life is or whatever it may be. Can I just say this as a practical matter? When that happens, right then and there, act on it. 1,000 thoughts unexpressed are no good unless we do something, unless we act upon it. It's those simple acts of kindness. We can see it again in our Lord. Those little things that He did in His relationship, not only with His disciples, but as He went along the way. Those words as He reached out to others. Ephesians 4:32 is a verse that I know that if you have had children growing up in your home, you require this as a memory verse for them. Especially if you were good to go on long trips. Okay? Especially if they were all in the back seat together. This was the memory verse that was probably repeated by mom and dad. But, you know, here's the thing. We will teach these things to our kids and our young little ones, and yet adults never, or I should say, almost never, consistently practice them. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Pastor Brown knows this. Dr. Bennett knows this. Those of you who have been in the ministry, there are those over the years that have left this church, left your church, never told the pastor why. And there are those today that are walking around Greenville, I still don't know why. I have no idea. That's not kind. Those things are very difficult to deal with, especially when they're professing Christians. Look, we may think in our own minds, well, I'm a kind person. I'm easy to get along with. And that may be. But again, folks, look, this is not about just the thinking, the self-righteous judgment that we may have of ourselves or the self-evaluation. This is about action. This is about grace that is being dispensed at when we put on the garments. Look, people can leave our churches and that's fine. God moves in people to do that. That's fine. But what I will say is this, is that when you have poured your life and heart into people and they leave and they don't say a word, that's hard. When you have poured your life, when you have been cooking their meals for years. And you know what? It's okay if you go to a different chef. But you know what? The chef that's been preparing the meal faithfully for years, and you only say, hey, thank you for preparing the meals for years. That's not kind. And yet that goes on all the time in the ministry. I'm not just up here whining about myself. I know that every single pastor in the ministry has experienced that. That is a very unkind act. But yet, here we are, and Christians who claim to be mature, Christians who claim to be veterans of the faith, can act in such an unkind manner. Is it any wonder that we see those who look and they see all these things happening and they say, who wants to be a part of that? Let me give you one more. I wanted to get four. Let me give you this one. And we might just have to begin it and start here tonight because I'm already out of time. But the third part of this garment is a mindset of humility. A mindset of humility. He says there, humbleness of mind. Now, it's interesting. Humility is a uniquely Christian virtue. Did you realize that? If you go back and you start studying New Testament history, or you start studying ancient history, there were certain groups, particularly coming out of Greece, where the philosophy, the Hellenistic culture, of course, was born. And there was a group there called the Stoics. And without getting into too much detail about the Stoics were ones who would absolutely say that humility is not a part of life at all. In fact, you will start studying, and the ancients didn't even really know of this. It wasn't a part of their thinking. Humility. Well, that's why it was so shocking when people like Paul, who would go into the places, into the marketplace, and into the arena where the Stoics and these other philosophers gathered, and he would begin talking about this concept of humility. It was a shock to their system. They didn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend it. It is a uniquely Christian virtue. Again, let me for a moment just relate it to what we're seeing. Are we surprised that we live in a nation, again, that many are crying and proclaiming, it is about me and my rights and nothing else matters? And you know what is interesting is that Christ comes along and says, you cannot be my disciple unless you humble yourself first. Paul takes it to another step and another level, even within the church at Corinth. He says, you know what, Christians? There may be some times where you might ought to take the wrong. Now, wait a minute. Pastor, we're celebrating the 4th here. This is America. We just don't do that. The Bible says to. Well, Pastor, I've always learned that I'm not supposed to be, and I am not going to be a doormat for others. Well, that's true, and we don't like that, but you know what? In essence, Christ comes along and says, sometimes, you know what? You need to. That's the harsh truth. That's the uncomfortable truth of Scripture. You mean there are times where I'm supposed to let people walk on me? Yep. Yep. I'm supposed to give up my rights? Yep. Now again, we have to be careful. We're not talking about the Bill of Rights and all that kind of thing. I'm not talking about in the political arena. But you know what Paul does say? Remember he uses an example about meat eating? What did Paul say? If it comes to offending a brother by my eating meat offered to idols, I'm going to give it up. How many of us men will give up a ribeye for the sake of another? I'm going to admit this morning, that would take a lot of spiritual for me. Okay. But that's what Paul basically says. He says, you know what? If it is going to be where I'm going to cause them to stumble and fall away, I just won't do it. I have every right to. I'll be willing to give it up. What are we as believers willing to give up within the confines of God's grace for the sake of another believer? That concept is just not a part of us as it should be, I don't think. It can only come with humility. Again, Christ preached about this characteristic in Matthew 5 and verse 3. What does he say? Part of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is the idea of humility, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One preacher said the poor in spirit are those who recognize their total spiritual destitution and their complete dependence upon God. They perceive that there is no saving resources in themselves and that they can only beg for mercy and grace. They know that they have no spiritual merit and that they can earn no spiritual reward. Their pride is gone. Their self-assurance is gone. And they stand empty-handed before God. That's what it means by the poor in spirit. Humility. Maybe again, as we have experienced these weeks of uncertainty and maybe even anxiousness, one of the things that God is trying to show His people and His church is that, you know what? Your dependence as a believer who happens to live in America is no different than anybody else's at any time and any period. And it comes down to this. You must trust in me alone for everything. As Pastor Brown mentioned, and we've discussed quite a bit, isn't it interesting that the Lord God, in His sovereignty, has knocked out from our feet everything that we tend to depend on for our happiness? Sports? Finances? Leisure? In some cases, church? And all of these things have been, the props have been knocked out. And I think it is the Lord trying to get our attention and say, look, we need to humble ourselves and realize what? That we need to have complete dependence upon Him. It's not other things. It's not other institutions. Now, some of those things aren't wrong, are they? They're not wrong in and of themselves. But we as Americans, and again, Christians sometimes fall into this very easily too, we make it that way. We make it that way. I'm out of time. I'm going to have to pick up here. But folks, look, here's the key. And if you don't come back tonight, here's the key. I want you to come back tonight. But if you can't, look, here's the key to this passage. You need to make sure that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within you as a believer, you are in the process of putting on this garment every day and every moment of every day. You don't have the power to clothe yourself with it on your own strength. You have to go and again, humbly say to the Holy Spirit, I don't have the power to do this. You can't accomplish that list on your own. Nobody can. And you must go to Him in prayer and humbly say, Holy Spirit of God, by Thy grace, help me to live this out before others today. And when we go out these doors, we need to be in the process of putting this on, this garment of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. There's so much here for us to learn. There's so many things that we need to put into our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves, Lord, with honest eyes, Lord, and with hearts of integrity. Lord, I pray that You would drop the scales from our eyes as we view our own hearts and lives. And Lord, that You would reveal to us that oftentimes we're not as good as we think we are. And Lord, we need Thy teaching. Lord, we need to incorporate these things into our lives so that not only are we fulfilling Your commandment, but Lord, we're becoming more like Christ and we're leading others in that direction as well. So Lord, help us. Lord, we can't do it alone. We can't do it in our own strength. But it's only by Thy might and by Thy power for which these things can be accomplished. Help us to put them on, put all of this on as we walk out these doors today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, Christians are praying. Let's just take one moment here. I'm not going to prolong it any longer than I have to. But again, maybe we need to pray to God in this brief moment. Lord, help me by Thy Spirit, by Thy power, to continually put on this garment of grace. Others need to see it. My wife needs to see it. My husband, my children, my grandchildren. Others around me need to see this garment that is upon my life all the time, each and every day.